This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. We're wanting to save 250 preborn babies this January by offering free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. You can help by calling 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Thank you so much for joining us again. Here's a question. Does God speak audibly to us today? This was a question recently posed to the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, and he answered the question in a video that got some attention over on the Gospel Coalition website. Here's what he said.
I've never been comfortable putting God in a lot of boxes that he doesn't put himself in. And I don't know of anywhere in the Bible that says, no, he will absolutely never speak audibly again to man on the earth. So I guess the answer has to be no, but I will say that, the Bible does indicate that the way that his spirit speaks is obviously through the scriptures. You know, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his son, and that includes, you know, the writing of the Bible. And so we shouldn't expect that we're going to hear from God that the way the apostles did and the prophets. But one of the things that's really odd is in Acts, the Holy Spirit shows up 59 different times in the book of Acts. In 36 of the 59, he's speaking. Now, what's a little, kind of frustrating for me sometimes is it never tells us exactly how he speaks. Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said to the church, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work of ministry. Well, I want to know, how did he say that? Did everybody have this strange feeling in the heart? Did he write it on the wall, or did he speak audibly? It doesn't say. And I think that ambiguity is intentional because God does not want us to have the assurance that he is saying things that aren't written in the Bible, because more havoc has been wreaked in the world and the church following the words God just told me than probably any other phrase in Christian history.
Well, now this is a really interesting clip because it raises all sorts of questions about how God speaks to us today. Now, the writer to the Hebrews did note in chapter 1 of that book that in these last days, God has spoken to us in his son. But what exactly does that mean? And how are we to understand it in light of the Reformation principle of sola scriptura, or scripture alone? Well, we're going to talk about it today with Don Green. Don is founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati and also host of the daily radio program, The Truth Pulpit. Don, it's so great to welcome you back. How are you?
Janet, I'm doing great, and I really appreciate the opportunity to be with you again. Thank you.
Absolutely. Well, it's great to have you. Thank you so much. Does God speak audibly to us today? I'm curious for your answer to that important question, because there are some people who are really confused about that.
Well, I think I don't think I could state it more plainly or more dogmatically than answering simply, no, it does not.
Right.
And we need to be clear and unambiguous about that. I was so distressed as I listened to that clip that you played, because J.D. Greer was trying to talk and out of both sides of his mouth and have it both ways. It's scripture alone, but it's not really scripture alone. And that creates a lot of confusion that a careful study of scripture would never lead you to.
Well, this is really important because he started out talking about, I don't want to put God in a box. There's nowhere in scripture where he's definitively said he would never speak audibly again. Then he says, no, I would have to say, no, God doesn't speak audibly today. But you're right. That sort of opens the door a little bit, it would seem, at first blush, to say, well, God maybe could. Now, there are all sorts of theological problems then, aren't there? If you begin to give any credence to the idea that God could speak audibly, then who gets to say God told me, or God didn't tell me, or I got this vision, or I got this message from the Lord? Now we're into a whole new realm, aren't we, if we begin to go down that road?
You really are, and you've given no... You have evacuated the church of any means of granting any discernment to those kinds of claims. They have to be taken at face value because you've opened the door for them to be accepted. And that is exactly contrary to what the reformers did in the Westminster Confession, in the 1689 London Baptist Confession. They said the whole counsel of God was contained in the Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men.
Yes.
The Westminster and London Baptist Confession are identical on this point. And the a basic study of Reformation theology shows that the Reformers would have had nothing to do with this. And so J.D. Greer is advocating a departure from the very formative principle of the Reformation. It's a very serious error that he's advocating and is now being promulgated on the Gospel Coalition website. It's very disappointing.
Well, there were a lot of Christians who were very disappointed about it and a little shocked about it. But, you know, this is an important thing. When we talk about sola scriptura, the scripture alone principle, one of the five solas of the Reformation that we have inherited as Bible-believing Christians, this is such an important thing, Don, for Christians to understand, especially those who may not be familiar with the history surrounding the controversy about scripture alone. Talk a little bit, if you would, about that principle. And for those who are not familiar with sola scriptura, how did our forefathers in the faith really understand that principle to be absolutely critical to our lives as Christians?
Well, it's so critical because it goes to the very issue of authority. Where has God spoken, and how do we know that he has spoken? And contrary to what was suggested in the clip that you played, Scripture makes it very clear. It claims an exclusivity for itself about the place where God has made himself known. That's why you find the Bible repeatedly pointing us to itself to hear God's word. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 119. Jesus said in John 8, if you continue in my word, you're truly disciples of mine. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that the word of God is sufficient to make a man adequate for every good work. Everything that the Bible says about itself would be contradicted if, after the close of the canon, God's intention was to lead his people through audible voices and things that were outside of Scripture.
Yeah.
You cannot have it both ways.
That's a great point. That's a really great point. So when he was raising the issue about the Holy Spirit speaking umpteen times in Acts, but asking, well, we don't really know how the Spirit spoke. Was it writing on the wall? Was it speaking audibly? I mean, the canon was not closed in the book of Acts, so isn't that kind of a moot point? That's really not the point of saying whether or not God can speak audibly, because we have the Bible now. We're not living in those times of the early church anymore.
That's a crucial point, Janet. Acts is a transitional book from the resurrection of Christ and his ascension to through the apostolic age and showing the founding of the church, in part through Paul's three missionary journeys.
Right.
And so we're not living in the age of Acts anymore. We're living in the age of the completed canon. And so we're not to expect those things in Acts to be repeated here. Furthermore, if it was necessary for us to know how the Spirit was speaking in the book of Acts, God would have told us. The fact that Scripture is silent about that is not a means of disappointment to me at all. It's a matter of deferring to the fact that God has told us what we need to know, and we need to be satisfied with that.
Oh, yeah. Excellent point. The other thing that comes to mind, and I want to dive into this in a little bit more detail after the next break, but when you think about the principle of Scripture interpreting Scripture, is that not an important thing to employ when we're talking about how God speaks to us today? Because it is easy for somebody to merely pull out one verse or one book of the Bible and try to make some kind of case that nobody else is really making, when we can really interpret Scripture by reading the whole Bible and comparing these passages. I mean, this was also a hallmark of what the Reformers taught us.
That's right. We take all of what Scripture says about all of itself and every aspect that it takes, and we take the fullness of biblical theology to reach our theological conclusions, rather than basing it on one verse out of context, or saying in the negative sense, there's not a single verse that lays out this doctrine for us, therefore we're not bound by it. Both of those extremes are very dangerous.
Right. And also, does it not also come across as a bit of a, I don't want to say an attack, but the sufficiency of Scripture is also vital?
Yes. And that's part of Paul's point in 2 Timothy 3:16, and also in Psalm 19, where it says that the Word of God is perfect, restoring the soul. If Scripture was not perfect in itself, if it was not sufficient, we couldn't say that it was perfect and adequate for every need.
Right.
And so this idea of continuing revelation is a direct attack on the sufficiency of Scripture, which the Bible itself says about itself.
Oh, Don, what a great point. We have to pause for a break. We'll come back with Don Green. We're talking about how God speaks to us today. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today right after this. It's Sanctity of Human Life Month, the month we set aside each year to remember the millions of lives lost through the scourge of abortion. But even while we mourn the loss of so many babies, a new majority of pro-abortion politicians in the House of Representatives are looking to push legislation that would expand access to abortion. It's more important than ever before to fight for human life. That's why we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn. Preborn funds pregnancy centers across the nation so they can offer free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. Ultrasound is a game changer because when abortion-minded women actually see their babies in their wombs for themselves, 80% of the time, they choose life. We want to save the lives of 250 preborn children this January, and we know it can be done, but we do need your help. Would you please join us at Janet Mefford Today to support the Ministry of Preborn and give life to 250 babies this January? For $140, you can provide 5 free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. A gift of $22 will provide 1 ultrasound, and every gift helps. To donate, please call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your gift goes directly towards saving babies. Think of the children in the womb this January. You can get involved, and you can help save a life for a gift of $140. 5 free ultrasounds will be offered to women in crisis pregnancies. During this Sanctity of Human Life Month, let's do more than talk about abortion. Let's save some lives. Please call now with your gift, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 say it plainly. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. We're discussing the topic, how God speaks to us today. My guest is Don Green, and he is the founding pastor of Truth Community Church and also host of the daily radio show, The Truth Pulpit. Don, we were talking about how God has given to us his word. And there you see in Hebrews chapter 1, this reference to the fact that in the former days, in the former times, he spoke through prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. Now, I would imagine, just like any verse in the Bible, somebody could take it and twist it and misunderstand it and say somehow, well, if he's still speaking, if he speaks to us in his Son, then Jesus told me something, But how are we to understand Sola Scriptura in light of that verse? How does God speak to us in his Son and also in the Bible? How should we understand that?
Well, Scripture has what you see in Hebrews is an intention to recognize the principle of a progress of revelation from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God prepared the way with the prophets who anticipated the coming of Christ. Once the coming of Christ was fulfilled, there was no need for this further prophecy. And at the end of Scripture, in the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22, it tells us not to add or take away from anything in the written word.
Yes.
And so as you understand the progress of Revelation, you recognize the supremacy and the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and that he is the fullest revelation of God because he was God manifest in human flesh, you realize there's nothing more to say. And what Christ did was, as he prepared for his departure, He appointed apostles to be his representatives and to speak on his behalf. And that recognition of the authority and the unique position of the apostles is central to our faith, because the apostles spoke for Christ, interpreted his work, interpreted his life for us, and then at the end of their ministry, they said, "This is it. Now you will know the truth by comparing it to what we have said," as 1 John 4 alludes to.
Excellent. Excellent. So those Christians who say, for example, Don, what about my dream that I had last night where God revealed something to me, or a prophetic revelation that I had in church one Sunday? I mean, they like to use the phrase sometimes, don't put God in a box. But how would you react to well-meaning, maybe youngsters in the faith who are saying, God speaks to me directly? Yes, I believe in the Bible, but I also believe in the personal experience with God, where he really has a personal interaction with me that's on a deeper level. What do you say to that from the Word of God about those experiences?
Well, it's obviously a challenge, especially as you framed the question, with young believers. And what I would want to do with a young believer is to just encourage them to, as Jesus said in John 8, to continue in the Word and to study the Word, and let the Word of God start to shape their thinking, and to be under teaching that is verse-by-verse exposition of the Bible. Beyond that, I would say this as a theological point. The idea, it's a false narrative, it's a false comparison to say, I don't want to put God in a box. It sounds like that's something humble that's being said, something deferential to God. But it's not that at all. What is humble is to go to God's Word and study carefully what he has said and revealed. What is humble is to be clear and accurate in the handling of God's Word. And when God has made it clear that he's not going to continue speaking after the coming of Christ and the close of the canon, it's not humble for me to say, I'm not going to put him in a box. What's humble is to say, God has spoken, and therefore I'm not going to look beyond his Word to hear his voice.
Yes, excellent.
And so I'll stop there and let you take it where you want to go from there.
No, that's such a great point. That's such an important point for people to recognize. And what I was thinking about is people who will say, for example, the Bible says that nothing is impossible with God. So God can do anything, right? So, you know, can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? You get these kinds of absurd questions. But the point is, Don, it seems to me, God limits himself, if you want to say it that way. God can't lie. God can't sin. And that's because of his holy character and his divine nature. So when we start using these phrases that we think sound good or sound interesting, sometimes we're just missing the whole point. And I think putting God in a box kind of fits in that category, too.
Yeah, I agree with you. His omnipotence, his power, is his power to do what he wills to do, not to do absolutely everything, including things that are contrary to his character. And in the same way, the way that he speaks now is consistent with his prior revelation, not in contradiction to it.
Amen. Well said. Now, I know that you have been doing a series recently on how God guides us today, and you have such great material and your preaching is so great. What do you think people need to understand about God's guidance in our lives through his Word? Because again, we're going back to this sola scriptura principle that scripture is sufficient. It is inerrant and it is sufficient for our lives in all matters of faith and doctrine and practice. How would you advise a Christian to seek the Lord and to seek his guidance in our lives, but in the way that the Bible prescribes we do it?
Well, I think there's a twofold aspect that we need to understand, is to understand that the sufficiency of Scripture means that everything that is necessary for us to live a life that is pleasing to God and to be under the hand of his blessing is revealed to us in Scripture. And so we start with obedience to his revealed moral will in the four corners of the Bible. When we come to those areas of life that are not addressed specifically by the Bible, who am I going to marry? What job am I going to take? Where am I going to live? To understand that God does not intend us to engage a mystical pursuit of some prior decision or some prior will that we're supposed to find as if he's hiding it. Rather, to understand that he's given us freedom to make decisions according to our wisdom and according to our desires, that are secondary in those realms, that we make decisions with a sense of freedom that I could do either one and still be pleasing to God. And in that, our confidence and our hope is not that we have a prior revelation of God and we follow that in these areas that aren't revealed to us. Rather, our confidence comes from the fact that we have a loving shepherd over our souls who is providentially directing every detail of our life to accomplish his will. So whether I go left or go right, whether I live in Columbus or I live in Lexington, God is directing that to accomplish his purposes in my life, and he'll bless me along the way. But we just don't need to get bound up and superstitious about trying to find these hidden messages from God about what we're supposed to do. The reason he's silent on that is that we have a realm of freedom to make decisions according to wisdom as we walk with him day by day in his word.
That's excellent. Now, when we're talking about the Spirit speaking through the word, I know that's a very deep subject and we don't have a lot of time to get into it. But you see, for example, in Hebrews chapter 3, the present tense, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me as in the day of trial in the wilderness. So there are references in scripture to the Holy Spirit speaking, present tense. But what do we mean when we say the Holy Spirit speaks through the word? How should we understand that?
Well, the principle is that we do not have a capacity to know God's will in ourselves. Inside ourselves, we have no capacity given to us. We're sinners, and we don't have that. Our hearts are full of corruption, and so our hearts are not a fit vessel to receive inside revelation from God. We need his word from outside us. And what the role of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate us, to take that objective word and help us to understand it, to help us to be receptive to its authority, to give us the conviction that it is true. This is wrapped up in the doctrine of illumination. And so the Spirit helps our weak mind to receive, understand, and believe the truth and apply it properly to our lives. He speaks through that word, not apart from that word. And that's why God's word, the 66 books of the Bible, is such a precious gift to us, is that this is the place where our Creator has spoken. And we respect and elevate that word and realize that it is the authority and nothing else compares to it. Not ideas in my mind, not some prophet speaking to me, not some extra biblical book like Catholic tradition or the Book of Mormon, something like that.
Right.
Scripture stands alone as our authority, and we respect and receive it alone.
Well, and when you mention the Mormon church, for example, this is another safeguard that we need to understand. If you begin to buy into this idea that God can speak to me audibly or apart from his word, that's when you get cults. I think we've seen a lot of that in American history. That's when you start getting people who say, oh, all the rest of you Christians have been wrong all of these years. God has finally revealed it to me. We have the authoritative, inerrant word of God, and we can check these people according to the word of God. God has given us the discernment to be able to do that. We just need to be the Bereans that the apostles commended the Bereans for being, which is checking what they were preaching against, again, the word of God.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And when you realize that the close of the canon and the sufficiency of Scripture means there's no further revelation from God that is coming, you are on safe ground to reject all of those things without fear of missing something from God or sinning against God. You can go in confidence in a way that those who are open to further revelation can never do.
Yeah, all of this stuff is such important stuff for all of us as Christians to understand and to apply in our lives. The principle of sola scriptura remains. It is a safeguard, but it is our joy because God has revealed to us his word. He's revealed to us Jesus Christ in his word. We don't need his audible voice outside of it anymore. TheTruthPulpit.com is the website. Check out The Truth Pulpit, hosted by Don Green, who's joined us. Don, a joy to have you with us. Thank you so much. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. We're wanting to save 250 preborn babies this January by offering free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. You can help by calling 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmeffer.com. We are back on Janet Meffer Today. According to experts, Christians in Nigeria may face even more persecution and violence this year than they did last. It's been reported that just in the first 6 months of 2018, 6,000 Christians were killed in that country and another 50,000 were driven from their homes. Now, a number of religious freedom advocates are urging the Trump administration to appoint a special envoy to the Nigeria Lake Chad region of Africa. That's to help protect Christians who are being murdered, kidnapped, and attacked in what many are calling pure genocide. We're going to get some details now from Faith McDonald. Faith is director of the International Religious Liberty Program at the Institute on Religion and Democracy, and she is also a founding member of Save the Persecuted Christians Coalition, which is calling for this special envoy. Faith, it's so great to have you with us. How are you?
Oh, thank you, Janet. Happy New Year. I'm doing great. How about you?
Good. Happy New Year to you, too. Well, I am excited about what you guys are doing here. I know that you have worked on this Nigerian issue for quite a few years. You had worked, I know, to try to get Boko Haram designated as a terrorist organization. Lots of work has gone. Yeah. God bless you for trying, you know. But what is going on in Nigeria right now that really constitutes this sort of move at this time?
Oh, my goodness. Well, for many years now, as you mentioned, Boko Haram has been a horrific problem of persecution of Christians and others in Nigeria, trying to Islamize the entire country, basically, starting up in the northern and central belt states, where there's accurate count of how many Muslims versus Christians there are, but there's a large percentage of Christians, and they have been in many cases put into situations where their state has been put under Sharia law, and so Boko Haram is trying to enforce that, trying to basically wipe out the Christians. But then in the last few years, we've had the problem of the Fulani, who are a tribe that are in Nigeria as well as some other countries, known in the past and to some in the media still as herdsmen, just the cowboys of the country, but who have been armed and radicalized by outside sources and told to go after the Christians and take their land. So this is why we have this huge displacement problem of especially Christian communities in Nigeria being driven off their land, if they're not dead already, and having the land being taken over by the people that the Fulani want to be there.
Good grief. What about the inability of the government to contain the violence? What is the political situation on the ground that is making this so complicated?
Oh, well, the thing that we hear the most is that all of these people are acting with impunity. You know, it's horrific enough that people are dying and that such things are taking place, but for nobody to face justice makes it even worse and ensures that it's going to continue. So, you know, right now in Nigeria, we have a president who is a Fulani himself, and many feel that he is not doing much to try to change the situation, whether he's, you know, under terrible pressure himself or he has underlying sympathies, it doesn't matter. What matters is that people are dying and that nobody is stopping that. So that's why Save the Persecuted Christians has decided to really launch this pressure campaign to try to get a special envoy for Nigeria and Lake Chad, to ask President Trump to appoint a special envoy who can deal with the situation in a much closer way.
Very good. Well, I know that there has been some success in the past in Sudan, right, with a special envoy. Former Senator John Danforth was commissioned there by George W. Bush. What are the parallels there? What is the use of a special envoy in solving the problem on the ground?
Well, what happens is it's that person's only focus, for one thing. They have direct access to the president. on this issue. They, you know, what with the special envoy for Sudan, it was they don't have to go through, you know, layers and layers of State Department. They are the State Department's voice on Sudan. And that would be the same thing with Nigeria and Lake Chad region. It also pulls together different parts of the government, whether it be USAID, Department of Defense. I would say even that we would hope that they would put Homeland Security and our intelligence community to be part of this, because both the Fulani and Boko Haram have ties with terrorist groups all over. And, of course, Boko Haram calls itself the Islamic State of Nigeria or something like that now. It has actually associated itself with ISIS. So this would be a great thing to have an envoy who pulls together a task force from all the different parts of our government and uses that as a way to help all of the vulnerable people of Nigeria, particularly as elections are coming in Nigeria and as displacements continue. Congressman Frank Wolf, retired Congressman Frank Wolf, has warned that this could be disastrous for Africa if Nigeria just kind of implodes because of what's going on. We would have more refugees than anybody's ever seen going all over the place. And it would just be really insupportable.
Right. Well, what has been the reaction so far from the Trump administration? Are they on board with this idea, or what have you heard?
I haven't heard a lot. I haven't heard any naysaying, but I haven't heard any encouragement either. So we're continuing. We've signed a letter that was sent first by the 21st Century Wilberforce Forum, and then we put together our own letter that we're encouraging people to sign, that's on the Save the Persecuted Church website, and we're going to just continue. I mean, we had a press conference a couple of weeks ago with one of the top, most wonderful Christian leaders from Nigeria, Archbishop Ben Kouachi, who is from Jos in Plateau State, which is an area that is especially hard hit by both Boko Haram and the Fulani. And he was urging President Trump to do this, urging Secretary of State Pompeo as well, and Vice President Pence, who has some good Anglican ties. So we really feel that the strength of the church in Nigeria, which has supported many Christians in the U.S., particularly those of us who were refugees from the Episcopal Church a few years ago, we owe it to these people to help them and to protect them and to be their advocates and their defenders.
Right. Well, I thought this was kind of interesting. We reported here at One News Now recently about Goodluck Jonathan, who's the former president of Nigeria, so people know, who's a Christian. In this book that he put out, My Transition Hours, he charged that former President Obama facilitated the persecution of Christians by intervention in the nation's politics. Is there any truth to that, or what do you make of the fact that he came out and said that?
Wow. Yeah, I know. I can't wait to get that book, Janet.
Yeah, for sure.
It doesn't surprise me. I mean, I knew there were things going on when we were trying to get Boko Haram designated as a foreign terrorist organization. You know, we had the former Assistant Secretary of State under Obama for Africa saying that, oh, these are just young, disenfranchised young men who are under poverty, and we should just be building rec centers for them and where they can play midnight basketball instead of getting into trouble. That's what they were saying about a terrorist group with connections throughout the Arab world and other places, who were driving around in big SUVs with their own chef as they were going. That's a disenfranchised, impoverished group of young men. You know, it was appalling. And we also heard from a congressman who went to Nigeria, particularly on behalf of those who were being persecuted and killed, that he was met by the U.S., the foreign officer for Nigeria, who was in charge of the gender issues.
Wow. Well, we are out of time, unfortunately. Faith McDonald from the Institute on Religion and Democracy. Thank you so much, Faith, for being here. We'll be right back on Janet Mefford Today. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. How can Christians stand on God's word at a time when radical activists want to compromise the church on the issue of biblical sexuality? A rising tide of LGBT activism is becoming apparent inside our churches. Wearing a religious facade, these activists talk about LGBT Christians and sexual minorities, and their goal is to move our churches away from the word of God. It's time for the church to defend biblical truth without compromise. That's why I'd like to invite you to join me, Janet Mefford, at the God's Voice Conference, a biblical response to the queering of the church. Sponsored by First Stone Ministries, God's Voice will bring clarity to the confusion surrounding revoiced sexuality and identity. Our team of experts will demonstrate how the language of the LGBT Christian movement is rooted not in the Bible, but in the same ideology that has wreaked havoc on our culture. The God's Voice Conference will take place February 22nd and 23rd in Oklahoma City, and we want to see you there. It's time for the church to bow the knee to God's voice. To register or for more information, visit godsvoice.us. That's godsvoice.us. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Thanks for joining us. I have to add to the subject of persecution of Christians because this story just came across the transom and I just thought it was amazing. You know, China has been cracking down on Christians for a long, long time, but recently that crackdown has become more intense, and it's because the government wants to sinicize Christianity, this idea that you have to make the church conform with Chinese values and be in line with the Communist Party and all that. So this religious liberty website, Bitter Winter, reported that in Henan Province, the Chinese authorities went into a church and they saw the Ten Commandments up on a wall display. And one of the members of the team informed the church that it had to get rid of the first commandment because he didn't like it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I thought, you know, you just can't even make it up, can you? Of course, that's the commandment they want to get rid of. Of course, you want to get rid of God. God is your biggest competition if you're trying to be God to your people. And the church, of course, got very upset and complained, and this is dishonoring to the Lord. But can you imagine being in that kind of situation? It's unfathomable to us as American Christians, and it just reiterates for me how important it is for us to thank the Lord for our freedoms and to do everything we can to hold on to them. Another story that's been percolating, and it's still kind of up in the air a little bit, is this issue of whether the U.S. Supreme Court will weigh in on these two Indiana abortion statutes. Now, you might be familiar with what has gone on in Indiana. They have had these wonderful efforts to prevent abortion on the basis of sex or on the basis of race. And they've also wanted to protect children with Down syndrome because girls are targeted for abortion and minority babies are targeted for abortion. And especially children with Down syndrome have been targeted for abortion. And Governor Mike Pence, when he was governor in Indiana, signed House Enrolled Act 1337. And LifeSite News points out it banned abortions sought specifically because of a preborn baby's race, sex, ethnicity, or potential disability. It also required abortionists to bury or cremate fetal remains rather than treating them as medical waste. And of course, pro-abort sued over this, arguing in the words of the ACLU's Ken Falk that every woman has an absolute right as part of her privacy interests to use abortion to eliminate children she considers to be undesirable. Oh, okay, great. But the left is all about the war on women, unless they're little women, in which case they say, kill them with impunity. Well, they don't really say that, but in effect, they do. And so a district judge sided with Planned Parenthood, and then the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals upheld their injunction. And in October, Indiana's Republican Attorney General Curtis Hill asked the Supreme Court to consider HEA 1337, arguing that the right to abortion declared by our Supreme Court protects only the decision not to bear a child at all, not a right to decide which child to bear. Absolutely. And let's go back to that lousy Roe v. Wade decision in 1973 in Doe v. Bolton. But Roe v. Wade primarily, lousy, lousy decision, because there is nothing in the Constitution that says anything about a right to privacy that would somehow justify you killing your preborn child. So this is good. And the Attorney General had stressed that our nation knows only too well the bitter fruits of such discrimination. The justices now met on Friday. And it had initially been reported that they decided not to take the case, but instead, I guess they privately discussed it, and they are expected to announce the decision imminently, whether or not they will take it. At least four justices have to vote to take up a case. And UPI notes that the Supreme Court only hears oral arguments in about 80 of the 7,000 to 8,000 cases that are submitted to it every term. But, you know, of course, we're hoping and praying that this particular case will be taken, because what's more important than this? Attorney Jennifer Calvin of the ACLU told the LA Times it was very unlikely the court will take the case, because there's no split in the circuit courts on this question, which is typically the reason that the court decides to weigh in. Pro-lifers have placed a great deal of hope in Trump's two appointees transforming the Supreme Court into a pro-life ally. But recent events have raised new doubts about the court's stomach for addressing abortion. Last month, as you'll recall, the new justice, Brett Kavanaugh, alarmed pro-lifers by voting with Chief Justice John Roberts and the court's liberal wing not to hear Kansas and Louisiana's appeals regarding their efforts to cut off Medicaid funds to Planned Parenthood. Neil Gorsuch joined conservatives Clarence Thomas and Samuel Alito in voting to take the case. Now, that case didn't hinge directly on the legality of abortion, but Clarence Thomas, as you'll recall, Justice Thomas accused his colleagues of being afraid to come even near the subject in that great dissent that he wrote. And it's true. It's true. He had written, for example, "What explains the court's refusal to do its job here? I suspect it has something to do with the fact that some respondents in these cases are named Planned Parenthood. Some tenuous connection to a politically fraught issue does not justify abdicating our judicial duty. If anything, neutrally applying the law is all the more important when political issues are in the background." So be in prayer for this particular decision. This is very, very important that we win on this case, because this really could be a turning point. You can't have it both ways on the left. I know they do all the time, but you really have to barrel down on reason and on rational thought and say you can't have it both ways. You can't talk about a war on women and then not stand up for women. You can't talk about discrimination and then not stand up for those who are being discriminated against. It's insane. But insane is kind of the hallmark of people on that side of the aisle at times. So anyway, pray that the Supreme Court will take up this case. And more importantly, if they take up the case, pray that they weigh in correctly on the case. Because I'll tell you what, it will be very disheartening for pro-lifers if they decide to pass on this case as well. It will give happiness and joy to the progressives who are all worried that you'd have an immediate striking down of Roe v. Wade if Justice Kavanaugh got on the bench. So far, it's not looking likely whatsoever. But again, we can pray and we can continue to just wait and see how that ends up. We will keep you informed on that. Speaking of preborn babies, we want to thank everybody who has been calling 855-402-BABY. That is our designated line to support the Ministry of Preborn. And during this Sanctity of Human Life Month, I think it's more important than ever for us as Christians to do things that directly save lives. And this is the cool thing about preborn. They work with pregnancy centers across the country, and they offer free ultrasounds to women who are coming into these crisis pregnancy centers. Now, you can imagine, for the women who are walking into these centers, they are abortion-minded. virtually all of them are abortion-minded. They're looking for some help. They're looking for some way to deal with their pregnancy. They're hoping that they can just put an end to their troubles and they can just move on with their lives. But a lot of these women are under pressure to get abortions. And unfortunately, it isn't just their boyfriends, in a lot of cases, who are pushing for the abortion. It is actually the case that a lot of times these girls are pressured by their mothers. Can you imagine? Of all the people in the world, who in the world would expect a mother to tell her daughter, kill your child? It's so evil. It's just so wicked. But that's how deceived people are. So these girls go into these pregnancy centers, and during the course of being ministered to by the workers at the crisis pregnancy centers, they are offered the chance to have an ultrasound. That's where you come in, because these girls certainly are not going to fork over money for an ultrasound. They just want to get an abortion. But when they get that free ultrasound, 8 out of 10 of them look at the ultrasound, see the baby, and decide not to go through with the abortion. It's one of the most direct and successful ways of saving preborn babies' lives that I know of. And what's really cool is they also get the gospel to these women. It's not just about saving preborn babies' lives, which is absolutely critical, but it's also about sharing the gospel of eternal life through Jesus Christ with these girls. It's a wonderful ministry. You can change so much for an entire family and many, many families. If you can give a gift today of $28, you can provide one of these free ultrasounds. If you can give a gift of $140, you can provide 5 free ultrasounds to these young women who come into these crisis pregnancy centers. And it's just an incredible thing to see how the Lord works in these lives. Thousands of women have heard the gospel now. Thousands of them have given their lives to Jesus Christ. And tens of thousands of babies' lives have been saved. So there are a few things that you can give to where you can see an immediate permanent payoff. This is one of these things. So if you'd like to donate to Preborn, please call now. 855-402-BABY is the number to call. That is 855-402-2229. Let me give it to you again. 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at my website, janetmefford.com. And remember, all gifts are tax deductible, and even better, 100% of your gift goes directly to saving babies. Not an overhead thing or anything else like that. Every single dollar you give today will go towards saving a baby's life. So if you can, join us. We want to save the lives of 250 preborn children this month. We know it can be done, but we do need your help. So please join us at Janet Mefford today and help us support the important ministry of preborn. One more time, that number, 855-402-BABY, 855-402-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. We so appreciate you. We love you. Thanks a lot for being here, and we will see you next time right here on Janet Mefford Today.